A series on Haggai, which is a book in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet. If you want to start turning there now, you might, within the next 10 minutes, find it. It's only 2 pages long, and it's in between the 2 Z's, Zechariah and Zephaniah. So if you find it, one of the Z's, you're hitting close. All right, so if you want to turn to Haggai, we're gonna be preaching from there this morning. Haggai chapter 2 is where we're going to be. In the book of Haggai, there are 4 messages that God gives to the people of Israel, the leaders and the people, and this is the second message. Last week was the first message. You can get a feel for that, what God was saying in the first message from last week's message. You can hear it online or on the app. But I just want to start out by giving a little bit of context, and for those of you who may not know what's going on in the scene, I want to kind of set the scene once again. This is a message that God is going to give. It's an encouragement to the people of God. How many people need to be encouraged by God? How many people like to be encouraged by God? How many absolutely just desperately need to be encouraged by God all the time? Yes, me too. Good. Well, this is a word of encouragement that God brings to the leaders and to the people. All right, now let me just kind of set the stage again, paint the backdrop here. There is the nation of Israel has just returned from being in exile for 60 years, okay? They have just been rooted out of their homeland. Their home, their beautiful home of Jerusalem and the surrounding towns had been conquered by the Babylonians. Persians come in 60 years later, and they release them. And so they say, all right, go back home. Now, when they're going back home, recognize that you have multiple generations coming back home. And when they come back home, they see one of the pillars of their faith is in a heaping pile of rubble. The temple of God, the temple built by Solomon. This is the place where God chose for his presence to dwell. It's where he chose for his glory to be, his blessings to come out of. It was the centrality of all life in Jerusalem and Judea. It was this temple. And it was this majestic, beautiful, splendorous building where God reigned. All right, and his presence was there. It was a building. And so here they are, they're coming back. This is the place where God's glory was, his presence was, and now it lies as a pile of rubble. And so last week, God kind of challenged the people and he rebuked them and said their attitude of apathy, because they'd forgotten about the presence of God. They forgot and they neglected their spirit. And so God's presence wasn't it wasn't central to their life. And so he rebuked them and challenged them and said, hey guys, it's all about my presence in your midst. It's all about my presence in your midst. And so he says, get back to work. Rebuild this temple. Rebuild it, all right? And so here you go. You have a massive demolition construction site. And if you've ever been on a demolition site, it's a mess, okay? It's an absolute mess. And so God is speaking to them after he's rekindled their hearts. And just about a month into it, the second message is just a month after that first message. And he has to encourage them because they got back to work, but their expectations were not met, in a sense. So they got back to work. And if you've ever been on a construction site, you would realize there's a lot of preparation and intentionality that goes on building a building, especially after demolition site. It's a mess. It's a clutter. And so a lot of the tasks they would have to clear the site of all the debris and all the rubble. They had to have a clean working surface, right? So they had to take piles of stone and transport it from point A to point B so that they can have a clear working surface. This is a tedious task. Some people masons may have been chipping away at the stone and redressing the stone that had been blown to bits and reshaping it so that it could fit. They were going about probably testing and the structure of the existing walls and making sure everything's all shored up and making sure that the structure's in place so that they can build. There's lots of preparation, lots of intentionality going on. They were probably organizing teams of workmen for particular tasks. A lot of preparation and intentionality goes into a building project like this. And here's just a side lesson. This isn't a lesson for today. This is just a side lesson on that. A lot of preparation and a lot of intentionality goes into living and responding obediently to God's word. And these guys were acting upon their obedience. Their hearts had been stirred by God in chapter 1. He had awakened their hearts to action, and they started moving in action. There's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of intentionality if you're going to live obediently and respond obediently to God's word. And so they became, but they became discouraged because the progress that they were all pumped up. God had stirred up their spirits. Like, yes, this was a month ago, remember, in the time context, a month ago. And they're like, yes, we're going to start building. It's going to be this nice, beautiful temple that we're going to build for God. But they became discouraged because of this tediousness that is taking place. The moving piles of rock and restructuring the joists and stuff like that. Two weeks ago, I got an opportunity to fly out to Boston to help my sister and my brother-in-law. They just bought a new house in New England. And this house was built in 1845. Right? So it's old, old construction. And so my sister and my brother-in-law, my brother-in-law finally got my sister to agree, like, all right, we should just gut this thing all the way to the studs, start over. Removing plaster, removing walls, removing everything that you can think of. And it's just a pile of mess. And so then it's cleared out. They clear the work site, and then it's just joists, right? And there's studs and joists. And my brother-in-law has been doing most of the work. He comes home after his job and goes, and he works from like 4 to 11 every night, just by himself, just shoring up walls. And he spent weeks just kind of restructuring the joists and epoxying them and lag bolting them together so that when they rebuild on top of this thing, that it's not going to collapse on them in 10 years, right? So he spends all this time. My sister's kind of getting a little bit nervous and she's getting discouraged. They've got to be in there by the end of August. Moved in and she's like, right, I don't know what we're going to do. I think my husband took on more than he could chew. And I was like, wait, you agreed to this as well. No, let's just get that straight. So anyway, I had this opportunity to go out there and help them and build some walls and get some things progressed on. But she was a little bit discouraged because this finished product in her mind, this beautiful thing in their mind, it didn't seem to be getting there. We weren't getting anywhere. It was just weeks of just tediousness. It was a long period of time of not getting to what we want to see. That's the best way to put it. A long time of tedious work, not seeing with my own eyes what we're expecting it to be. And so that's what's happening here in this situation. The people are getting discouraged of the tediousness of their jobs, and things just aren't going the way they wanted. On top of that, it's the holiday season. All right, it's festival time. So if you're in your Bibles and if you've gotten to Haggai by now, we're going to start in verse 1. It says this. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Jeshiatel, and the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people. All right, so he's saying, this is a message that I want you to give to the leaders and to the people. And it's October. The seventh month in the Hebrew calendar is October. So it says October of 520 BC. Now, why is this significant? It's very significant. Because there's a celebration going on. There's a holiday going on called the Feast of Booths. There's parties going on, festivals going on. It's the holiday season. Who gets work done the week of Christmas? Nobody. Nobody does any work. I don't care who you are. You're not working. Your mind's on Christmas, right? It's the holiday season. And this is a very significant time for God to bring this word to his people. Because this celebration, this holiday that they're celebrating, it commemorates the past and it points them to the future. It says, hey guys, I want you to remember what I've done for your ancestors and how I brought them out of Egypt and how I carried them through the wilderness and I provided for them in the wilderness. But I also want you to remember, guys, that there's a future ahead of you. And so this is a very, very significant thing. And it's just a side note, but I want you to understand that every word in Scripture is significant. Every single word. Even in the seventh month of the year. So this was the time. This was the scene. And so God is about to remind them of the glorious future that he has in store for them. We go on to verse 3. And God says through Haggai, he says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? All right, so he's speaking to the leaders and to all the leftover people when he brings this question. And I love this question because it's like, God is speaking the thoughts that was probably in the hearts of every person there. You know, and you could think, man, the past was so much greater. The past was awesome. We can never attain to that. I saw it with my own eyes. I've seen the glory of God. I've seen what took place at this temple. And I'm sure the same feeling is coming today. As we look at the way, you know, the world is, and we look at this world and we're like, man, this world is falling to bits and pieces. And you can get discouraged and then you think to yourself, man, where's the church? Where's the people of God? Where's the thrust of the church? Where's God making his impact on this world, right? I can remember when it was awesome. I can remember when people were coming to the Lord thousands by thousands by thousands. I can remember it. I can remember it. I can see the former glory. There's a danger that's still present for us today when we glorify the golden age of the past. There's a danger in it. And I'm going to speak about that in just a second. But right here, God is appealing to their nostalgia, isn't he? He's getting their emotions involved. Who among you is from, who is able to see, remember, the temple in its old form of glory? And you can think of something in just in that moment, the images that were coming up in their minds, right? Their memories of time spent as a child by this beautiful temple. Everything was central around this temple. Events as a young adult and as a teenager, things, everything moved around this. And you saw Israel at its peak. You saw the people of God, the nation of God at its peak. You saw it in its former glory. And then God says through Haggai, he says, well, how do you see it now? Is it as nothing to you? I remember they're coming back to a pile of rubble. They remember what it looked like. They remember this majesty, the glory, the gold, and just all the memories that surrounded this amazing temple of God. This is where God chose to be present on the earth, and you were his people all around it. You saw it at its peak. And God says, well, how do you see it now? And you're staring at a pile of rubble. How do you see it now? Is it as nothing to you? How many of you know that nostalgia can be very seductive? It can be seductive and it can be actually destructive if you allow it to be. It can be destructive because when you dwell on nostalgia and you glorify nostalgia, what takes place is then it makes your present situation seem dismal in comparison. When you dwell and glorify on the past and how things used to be, I've seen it at its peak. I've seen the church when it was at its peak. I've seen it when it was when people were coming to the Lord in thousands. I can remember this time in my life where it was just incredible time of life. And when you dwell on it and when you glorify that, it makes your present situation seem dismal in comparison. And so that's what God is kind of addressing here. Where in chapter 1, God is addressing their apathy. He's addressing their indifference. He's addressing their lack of concern. He rebukes them and he challenges them. But here in chapter 2, 30 days later, God is he's addressing this overwhelming feeling of despondency. This overwhelming despair and discouragement and distraughtness that, man, could it ever possibly be like it used to be? Could it ever possibly be like that once again? But I love how God does not address this with a rebuke or a challenge. He brings it with this strong word of encouragement. He encourages them here in this moment. And so again, imagine the people in their discouragement just expanding as they relive in their minds the splendor and the grandeur of the temple. And now they're looking at a pile of rubble before their eyes, and God is now about to meet them with this lasting word of encouragement. That although it may not compare visually, it may not compare visually to the splendor of the old temple, the glory that will come and fill this temple will far outweigh, far surpass its predecessor. Little did they know that the very presence of God would take on flesh in Jesus Christ, and he would be dedicated by his parents in the temple. And little did they know that God in the flesh would be in this temple and that he would be there with his disciples and ministering to people in this temple. Little did they know that what it really meant was that God would fill the temple of his people and that he would have his reign on the entire earth as the people of God are the temple and he dwells and lives within them. Little did they know at this point. And God encourages them. And he goes on in verse 4. He says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. Now remember, these aren't the people that came with him out of Egypt. He says, my spirit remains in your midst, so fear not. And so he's giving them encouragement here. He's giving them this encouragement. Be strong, people. Leaders, governor, high priest, all you people, be strong and work, for I am with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, be strong and work, for God is with you. That word be strong there in the Hebrew, it means to be courageous. It means to be courageous. God is saying, hey, be courageous. And the word actually means to overpower something. And so he's saying, hey guys, overpower your despair. Overpower your sense of hopelessness. Overpower your discouragement and get back to what I've called you to. Why? Because I am with you. Because I am with you. There's a lot of similarities with Mark chapter 6 and where Jesus is on the shore and the disciples are out in the boat and the winds start picking up and it starts to get to be a little bit of a storm. And then Jesus starts to walk out onto the waters and into the ocean and the disciples thought he was a ghost. And they're like, man, who's this ghost? Are you a ghost? And Jesus, what does he say? He says, take heart, it is I. Take courage, for I am with you. It is the personal presence of God that gives each and every one of us the courage to face what lies ahead. It is the personal presence of the living God that gives each and every one of us the courage to face what lies ahead. He says, be strong and work, for I am with you. Notice he doesn't say, hey, be strong and work so that something will get done. Be strong and work so that this thing gets done already. Be strong and work so that you can just feel good about yourself. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, be strong and work. And the reason that he gives is, for I am with you. You see, the motivation for the people of God to have courage and to complete the work that God has called them to, the courage, the motivation that the people of God, this is not just a story for them. Please understand where I'm going with this here. The motivation for the people of God to have courage and to complete what God has assigned to each and every one of us here in 2018 to go about doing the business that God wants to do through his people in 2018 is the reality of God's living presence with us in our work. It's the reality of the living presence of God with us in our work. And so while he's not oblivious to the present situation, there's still a pile of rocks that need to be stacked here. There's still a temple that needs to be rebuilt. He's not oblivious to the contrast between the past and how awesome it was for those people who experienced it. He's not being insensitive here. He recognizes that that there's still a lot of there's despair and hopelessness. But what God does in this moment is he takes time to place all these facts, all the facts of our present situation, and he puts them in the proper perspective. And the proper perspective is the greater reality of our situation. And he points them to the fact that God's abiding presence will be with them in all that they do. He takes all the facts and he puts it into the proper perspective that everything that you're going about doing, I'm with you in it. And there is ultimate significance for it. There's absolutely ultimate significance. And so he says, so take courage. Overpower your despair and continue in what I've called you to do, for I am with you in it. That is a message for all of us. That is a message for all of us. And so Haggai takes them from this wrong view of the past where nostalgia leads us to depression and about our present situation. And he redirects their attention and he turns their view to what God has done in the past and his unchanging faithfulness for the future. And I love how he references Egypt here. And again, these aren't the people who he took out of Egypt. These were multiple generations after the people he took out of Egypt. And he says, I am with you. Be strong and work. Be courageous. Overpower your discouragement. Overpower your despair. Get back to what I've called you to do in your time period. For I am with you according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. This is not just going to be just another event in history, but God is making a decisive action here that would assure his people that his presence would be with them in everything they do. There was significance in everything that they do simply because God is with them in it. You with me? I know there's this temptation when we face discouragement to kind of hope for like a hero of the past or a great leader of the past to kind of walk us through the challenges that we face, right? Like, man, if only Abraham Lincoln were here and to walk us through this racial inequality that we got going on, man, that'd be great, right? Or what if Billy Graham was here or George Whitefield was here and they were still preaching and droves of people would be coming to the Lord? If only they were here still. Thousands and thousands of young people would come to give Jesus their lives and then to live for him and to serve him. And if only 76ers had gotten LeBron James. Right? But you can imagine the people, they might have been having some of the same thoughts when they're facing this despair. They can remember what it was like in the past, the glory, the majesty, the splendor, all the goodness that surrounded the temple of God. And here's a pile of rocks. Man, if only Moses was here. Man, if only Joshua was here to lead us through this. Man, if only David or Solomon were here among us. God is shifting things right now. He was shifting things in this moment, and he uses Haggai to take them from that nostalgic point of view, and he put it all into the right perspective, that, hey, guys, you're no longer going to need a king. You're no longer going to need a judge. You're no longer going to need some hero. It is the Spirit of God among you that will lead you every single day. That's what he's getting the point across here. It is the Spirit of God that will lead you every single day. So be strong, take heart, be courageous, overpower the despair, overpower the discouragement, get back to what I've called you to do, get back to what I've called you to do, church, in 2018. Please take all this and apply it to right now, okay? Get back to what you're doing, for I am with you. If God is with you in what you're doing, it makes everything significant. If God is with you in what you're doing, it makes everything significant. Now, let's take a look at this for a second. Let's look at this relationship between humanity's work and the Spirit's work, okay? Haggai shows us that any human effort, human work, without the Spirit of God is futile. Without the Spirit of God, our human work, without the Spirit of God, it's pointless, it's ineffective, it's useless, right? And so that's what Haggai shows us here. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so any work of humanity, if it's not infused by the Spirit of God, if it's not led by the Spirit of God, if it's not motivated by the Spirit of God, it is pointless. But we also discover here that human effort is an integral part of the Spirit's working. Human effort is an integral part of the Spirit's working. We touched on this last week when we said, look, the Holy Spirit cannot make you live obediently. The Holy Spirit cannot make me live obediently and action-wise. It is the effort of my willpower to respond to the influence of the Spirit, the impression that he's made on my life, to respond obediently. And so the Holy Spirit, he reminds you of the truth. He illuminates and reveals why obedience in this action would be beneficial for you. And so he influences your heart. He stirs you up. He awakens your heart and your mind to action. But he cannot make you live obediently. It's an action on part of each human being. But the fact that the people start going to work is proof that the Spirit was working, isn't it? The fact that they got back to rebuilding this temple is proof that the Spirit of God was at work in and through them. And what I love about this is God is reinforcing his original intention for creation. In this moment, he's reinforcing his original intention for creation. God and humanity working together. God and humanity partnered together in everything. This is what causes dynamic change in the circumstances of your life, by the way. This is what causes dynamic change in the circumstances of your life. And so when God brings up these events in Exodus, he's reassuring them. Guys, just because nothing spectacular is happening before your eyes right now, just because it seems like such a discouragement and a menial task to clear a rubble site, a demolition site, and take one stone. And bring it from point A to point B. Just because this thing, this building, this temple, is not being erected the way that you want it to see, because it doesn't compare in your minds to the glory that once was. just because there's nothing spectacular happening right now in front of your eyes does not mean the Spirit of God is absent or impotent. It does not mean the Spirit of God is absent or impotent. And I think it's a very good lesson for us all today. And when we're tempted to discount the Spirit's presence or His ability or even His desire to be active in our situations in life, though we're not seeing spectacular events unfold before our very eyes, I'm here to tell you, church, that the Spirit of God is close at hand. And that He is working and intervening in a way that you and I can't even begin to imagine. And it may not look extravagant right now. It may look like us taking one rock in our lives and putting it from point A to B. It may be restructuring things, okay? It may be that, look, take this for example. I want you to take this both personally in your own life and corporately as a church, as Cornerstone. Extravagant things may not be happening. Extravagant things may not be happening before my very eyes. Unfolding, I don't see droves of people coming to the Lord. But what God is saying to you, it does not mean that because you don't see extravagant things unfolding before your eyes, that my Spirit is absent or that my Spirit is impotent. I am working and I'm developing you and I'm shaping you as a people for what I have next, for the future that lies ahead, for the what I have in store for next. And so it may look like you're just taking one pile and moving it to the other pile. But that is important work, church. That is important work. It may seem tedious to you. God's Spirit is close at hand. God's Spirit is close at hand. Somebody say amen. And He's working in ways that you and I can't even begin to imagine. The truth remains this. When you work, He works. God and humanity work together. It's the way it was always supposed to be. Oneness with God. When you treasure and you value His presence as central to all that you do and you move towards an obedient response to His word, the Spirit of God works mightily on your behalf. I can testify to that. I can testify to that. When you work, He works. And then Haggai moves on, and he kind of takes it up a notch here. It's almost like, it seems like a far stretch of what Haggai does. He goes and he encourages them here, and then he amps up the encouragement. He amps it up in verse 6. You ready? Here we go. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, I love that. Once again, God is going to do what He's going to do. Yet once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And the sea and the dry land and the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory. Remember, little did they know. And the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the silver is all mine, the gold is all mine. All the treasures of this world are all mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house, the final glory of this house, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord God of hosts. I love it here. He just encouraged them, and then he just amps it up. He amps up his encouragement. He takes it to a whole new level. You see, the actual building of the temple was just a part of the whole movement of what God was doing in history. The physical construction of the temple coincided with the spiritual development of the people. They worked hand in hand. It was, hey, will you be obedient to what I have for you, what I've called you to do? Though it may seem menial, though it may seem tedious, will you, my people, be obedient to what I've called you to in 2018, to go about my business, to go about my work, to go about my what I've called you to do in this time, even though it may seem menial and tedious at this time, and there's nothing extravagant getting built? And he takes that and he works it hand in hand with the spiritual development of his people. The physical circumstances we face today, the physical circumstances you face today, both personally, corporately as a church, the physical circumstances that we face, I believe with everything inside of me, They serve as a platform that God uses to shape and mold us into a more perfected image of Himself. Your physical circumstances are essential to the big story. The story of this temple being built was a necessary part of the big story that God was unfolding. Little did they know what He was doing. The story that you're in the middle of today is a necessary part of the big story. If you take nothing else away, take that away. The story that you're in the middle of today is a necessary part of God's big story. Never, ever forget that. And so Haggai is pointing them so much further than what is currently in front of them. What they see in their eyes is a pile of rocks. It's nothing beautiful. It's nothing glamorous. It's just a pile of rocks. And they're just every day having to move piles of stone. And He's taking them much further. He's taking them beyond their frustration. He's taking them beyond their despair. And He's pointing them to a great future that lies ahead. And He's pointing them to the ultimate significance of everything that they're doing. Church, there is absolutely ultimate significance in what you're going through. There is eternal significance in all that we go about. God is shaping us. He's shaping His people. How many of you want to know that there is ultimate significance to what you're going through in life? There's ultimate significance to it. And what God had in store was so far past anything that they ever saw in the past, or with the present circumstance that was in front of them. It was all about this future that awaits. And while the people of Haggai were awaiting the arrival of the Messiah, church, us in the New Testament, we're awaiting the return of the Messiah, and He is coming. He is going to come. I think He's coming sooner than later. And so with this last part of the second message that God gives to Haggai to His people is referring to this, the final consummation of all things. Jesus' return, the finality of God's purposes and intentions, and He describes what it will be like in the future. But for them, He's describing this future, and He's giving them a glimpse of the glory that awaits, and little did they know it was Jesus Christ is the glory that awaits. All of creation is going to tremble at His presence. The sea and the nations are going to tremble. The land's going to shake. The earth and the dry land, all nations are going to shake. Do you remember the earthquake that took place when Jesus was on the cross and the veil tore from the top to the bottom of the temple and the earthquake that rocked to shake the foundation of the temple? You remember that? Do you remember the earthquake that happened upon Jesus' resurrection in Matthew? He shook the earth. He shook the heavens, and then he shakes the nations. How did He shake the nations? He shook the nations by saying, hey, all you Gentiles, all you far-off people, I'm going to graft you into My blessing. I'm going to graft you into My promises. I'm going to allow My blessing and My grace and My love to cover all the people of the world. That's how He shakes the nations. So this is what they thought was just meaningless and tedious, and they were discouraged and in despair. Little did they know what God was up to. Little did they know this awesome future that awaits. Little did they know that Jesus Christ was going to arrive on the scene. So He's amping up their encouragement here. He encourages them, be strong, overpower your discouragement, overpower your despair. Get back to what I've called you to, because My presence is among you. And if My presence is among you, then everything you're doing has significance. And then He amps it up and He says, because all is significant, because this is what the future lies ahead. This is what awaits. This is the glory that's going to fill this house. The result of God shaking the physical universe would be a kingdom that can never be shaken. The result of God shaking the physical universe will be a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Church, do you know that you are part of that kingdom that can never be shaken? This is good news. Somebody say amen. He is, as I finish up here, and we're going to pray, Haggai is renewing their perspective. This is the present circumstance in their life. And he takes this present circumstance and he puts it in the proper perspective and he lumps it right smack dab in the middle of God's ultimate story and plan. Ultimate story and plan. It has significance. And so he's saying, guys, expect future glory to be the result of your work here and now. Expect, church, expect future glory to be the result. Expect future glory to be the result of your work here and now while you're breathing air and you have lungs and you have an ability to go about God's business. Expect a future glory. That should put a big smile on your face. That everything I'm going about right now, everything I'm facing, has some sort of eternal significance. That should elevate every spirit in here. Something great awaits. Amen? And you are a part of it. I love what God is doing here in his grace. He's saying to this new generation, hey guys, it may not look like the past, but I'm giving you an opportunity to be a part of something great in your lifetime. I'm saying there is a reason why you're alive today. There is a reason why you're alive today. There's a reason why I've called you to be alive in 2018. For you to be my chosen person, my representative of my kingdom here on this earth. There's a reason why. Great things await. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Oh, God, I thank you. God, I thank you that there is a spiritual reality behind every physical problem that we face. There's a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth that lies behind everything that we face. And these are promises, Lord God, and realities that will never change. They are sealed in blood of your Son. The covenant that you made to us, the covenant that you made with yourself. God, I thank you. And no matter what it is that we are facing, both personally and corporately as a church, the truth of the matter is that if your Spirit is with us, then there is significance in what we're doing. We can't see what you see, God. But I thank you for this encouragement today. I thank you for elevating my spirit. I thank you for encouraging us and instilling your courage within each and every one of us that because you're with us, we can overcome discouragement, overpower the discouragement, overpower the despair, overpower a sense of hopelessness because your spirit is with us. I thank you. And God, oh God, I pray for each and every one of us in this place right now that these truths, that they get embedded deep within us. That these spiritual realities would grow and deeply be rooted within us. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your love for us, Lord God. I thank you that all things are held in your hands, that you hold all things together. I thank you that there is going to be a finality to all this. And Lord God, I thank you for the reminder that all of this has significance. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.